If you've been with us during the Lenten season, which is over now, being Easter's over with, we've been taking time every Sunday to go through and rehearse one of our fundamentals, core doctrines. I like to say non-negotiables. A lot of times when you go to a church, you'll find that there's a group of beliefs they have which are non-negotiables. Unfortunately, a lot of times what people do is they take things that are secondary and they make them primary. They make things like styles of music, styles of worship, chairs, pews, other things, and they raise them to the level of a primary belief. What we've been doing here at Raymond Baptist over the last 8 weeks or so is that we've been coming back to Scripture and say, here are the core, basic, non-negotiables of what we believe. And we all affirm these. Now, we may disagree on other things. We may disagree upon what you should wear to come to church. We may disagree upon what style of music you like. But those are all secondary things and should never be risen to the level of a primary doctrine belief of a church, which causes the church to split, causes the church to divide. And unfortunately, that happens a lot over the years. But what we've been doing is going through and said, here are the basic biblical truths of which we will not negotiate. Things like the Trinity, things like Jesus Christ, truly fully God and fully human at the same time. We believe in salvation by grace alone. There's nothing I can do to earn my salvation. It's all by God's grace, his calling upon my life. So those are core beliefs that we hold on to. Last week, the resurrection of Jesus, Easter, a core belief on which we will not negotiate. And the son, today we finish up that wrap up of those core beliefs for us. And this one is, put it up, Jesus Christ the King is coming again, because we believe Jesus is coming back again. The resurrection wasn't the end of the story. So Ryan's going to come up and tell us about that. Where's Ryan? Come on up, Ryan.
All right. Good morning.
All right. These passages in the message today is to emphasize as a church what we hold in common and what our core beliefs together are. I am going to answer why this core belief is important to me and also the church, and I pray that we will be encouraged and united. The core belief I'm addressing today is Jesus Christ, the King, is coming again. And the passages that I'm going to read today are John 14, 2 through 3, 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 52, and 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 17. John 14, 2 through 3. My Father's house, this is Jesus, my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 52. This is Paul the Apostle. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised, imperishable, and we will be changed. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 17. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. This common core belief is important in my life and the life of the church because, as a Christian, before all other labels or titles, I first and foremost have dedicated my being and every part of my being to follow Christ. And to be sanctified in his image and obedient to him. Jesus tells us in John that he has prepared a place for us, and that he will come back and take us to be with him. And Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians, the Lord himself will come down from heaven, and we will meet him in the air and be with him forever. And to encourage one another with these words. Just the thought of being raised imperishable with a perfect body, and to be face to face with the person I have dedicated my life, hold every thought captive to, owe everything to, and will have the ability to talk, touch, learn, worship, and thank, is literally the most exciting thing I can think of, and to hope unlike any other. And so the common core belief that Jesus Christ, the King, is coming again is a core belief that we as a church believe, are united by, and should encourage one another with. Praise the Lord for his mercy and grace.
Good morning, everyone. Today's scripture readings from the book of John, chapter 21, verses 15 through 25. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate that the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciples whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who's going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. This is the word of God for us today.
Thanks, Lynn. Thanks, Ryan. Look at the person next to you and say, "I have enough." If you're at home at your couch, look at the person next to you and say, "I have got enough." Let's pray. As we come to this moment, God, we do have enough. We have enough to know you. We have enough to follow you. We have enough to be changed by you, God. And as you speak to us through your word this morning, in spite of what I say, God, I pray you would help to convince us that we have enough of what we need to live the life that you called us to live, and then take the necessary steps to do so. God, speak to us through your word, through your spirit who is with us this morning. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. As I was walking up from my office this morning, usually get in early to sort of get my head in the game for the morning, figure out just any last minute thing. It's amazing how much stuff changes between there and here on a Sunday morning. Maybe for the good, maybe for the not good. I was walking up this morning and decided that I really had two great fears in coming into church this morning. Maybe you have a few fears of your own, but I had two fears this morning walking up here. The first was a fear that this would be a normal, everyday Sunday. And I say that because I forget sometimes, and I think we forget, that every time we gather in corporate worship, we are coming to the presence of the living, eternal God. That God is here waiting for us to come to him and waiting for us to be changed by him. So every time we come, we're coming to a fresh encounter with him, not just to another normal, everyday meeting. Does that make sense? The second fear I had was finishing up the Gospel of John. We're coming to the end of the Gospel of John, chapter 21. We've been here since last fall. And I really was afraid of finishing it up this morning because so many times we get to the end of the study and it's nothing more than a simple check mark in our books. We mark it off, we follow it off, we unfold that page in our Bible where we've been reading, and we just sort of pass it over and just go on to the next thing. And we forget all of what John has been trying to do to get us to this point is to lead us to the belief that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the one and only Son of God in whom our lives are called to have devotion, even as Ryan was talking about, and wants us called to make a difference. Wants to call us to follow Christ, wants to call us to be different because we have chosen to follow Jesus. And it is so easy to get to the end of a study of the life of Christ, just like we were with John, to say, well, that's over, done with, what's next, and move on to the next thing. And forget the purpose of what John and what God writes to us in the Scripture is to lead us into a deeper walk, a deeper relationship, a deeper commitment to follow him and make a difference. Last week was Easter Sunday. Do everyone remember that? Because so often, again, we just sort of breeze by that. We had a great Easter week of services here between Friday, Thursday, and Sunday. It was a great time of celebration. But it's so easy, again, just sort of breeze through all that and get on to the next thing in life and forget that we live in the reality of Easter every single day if we live with Christ. We live in the reality of the resurrection of Jesus, the power of Jesus, and the difference that the resurrection of Jesus makes in my life every single day, not just confined to one Sunday a year or just 1 hour a week when we come in to practice and rehearse it on a Sunday. And I don't want us to just simply put Easter aside and to move on. I want us to take time, as John challenges each of us this morning again, to say, what difference does this make? Is this making? Will this make in my life? Because in the resurrection, God gives us a second chance to live our lives different, to be different, to act different, to serve different, to be called different, and to be committed to him different. So that's what we're going to take a few minutes talking about this morning, is that really, how does God, already having given us enough to be different, what are we doing with that difference? And will it just be another thing that we just sort of pass over and just keep moving on with our life? So I've asked Lori Youngsman to come up here this morning and give a brief, you know, story about, testimony about what is it, second chance, what does this mean and how does this affect your life? So Lori?
So I will never forget Easter, especially Easter 11 years ago when my entire life changed and my husband was removed from this earth. Since then, so many things have changed because God did give me enough. I couldn't always find it, and so I had to look to my fellow congregation members to help me find it, to help me when I was at my absolute worst. They came alongside me and prayed over me and walked with me and talked with me and just told me that things could be okay. Things were going to be okay. And this is just a beautiful thing. But now 10 years passed. I had a 10-year plan. All my boxes were checked off. And I'm asking God, now what? Where do you see me now? You've put me through nursing school. You have supported me with all of these people. How do I give back? And he provided, I don't know if you know, my husband's name was Steve, but he provided a ministry and knocked me over the head saying that you need to join this. Our church has adopted Stephen's Ministries. Slide. And as you can see, the logo is a broken man behind a cross and a whole man in front of the cross. And that is our lesson for today. This is a ministry in which we are being taught how to listen and come alongside those who are hurting. I can't think of a better time than this during a pandemic when people's lives are changing left and right. Nobody knows what tomorrow is going to bring, to be saddled up with a caregiver who will sit and listen and just bring peace and help by listening, by supporting, not doing, not forcing a change, but just supporting you so that we can be the caregivers and God can bring the cure. That is what Stephen's ministry is all about. There are six of us in training at the moment. I ask for your prayer for this whole program, and I ask that if you are in need of support, that you will find someone in this church, because honestly, this is the best place to be if you are hurting. God will bring the healing.
I hadn't seen that image before. I paid attention. That's a great image of the resurrection. The brokenness to the wholeness through the cross. That's the difference that the resurrection makes. That's the difference that Jesus makes for any of us. When we remember to keep him fundamental in our lives, in our thoughts, in our vision, in our purpose. See, the resurrection reaches into our everyday world, no matter how broken and bruised or even how successful it is. And it changes us when we follow that call that God gives us through this. And here in John 21, we're looking at one of the more famous post-Easter stories about Jesus. Again, John calling, Jesus calling, still at this point. Peter and the disciples have gone back to what they know, to their normal everyday lives after the resurrection, which is fishing. This is what they knew before their lives were turned upside down by this man, by this Savior, by this Lord, by this King, Jesus. And like I said last week, sometimes when you don't know what to do next, you go back to what you do know. And here's Peter and the gang going back to fishing again. And Jesus shows up in verse 5. Friends, haven't you caught any fish? Well, no, they answered. Well, throw out your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. See, here again, Jesus is repeating his history, because so often we need Jesus to repeat his history in our lives because we are short-sighted, we have short-term memories. And here he is coming back, speaking to them in the same way that he spoke to them in the first time. And then in that moment, Jesus now pushes Peter into that next call, the next chapter of his life. Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? And we had this amazing little interaction with Jesus and the disciples eating fish and asking him three times and then having Peter reply back, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. And Peter and Jesus says, feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep. All leading up to the question that Jesus puts to Peter and puts to each one of us. Then he said, follow me. Follow me. After you've been reading scriptures, follow me. After you've been following Jesus, after you've been investigating, after you've been doing all that you've been doing in terms of your investigation of Christ, he then puts that question to each one of us as he did to Peter, which simply says, will you follow me? It is a fundamental question that we all have to wrestle with each and every day. Do I have enough? And God says, yes, you do, to follow him. And like Peter, our call to follow usually is progressive. And I want to take us through a little bit of Peter's history here in the next 5, 8, 10 minutes, just to remind us again of those calls that Jesus gives to his life. Because he gives him several different calls. Going back to the first call, in Luke chapter 5, when Jesus first calls Peter, and it's amazing, this first call comes to Peter, not in church, but it comes to him in his workplace. See, God doesn't care where you are. He will speak to you wherever you are if we're ready to listen to him whenever he speaks to us. Boat, train, car, church, workplace, shoveling your bed, it doesn't matter. God's going to call to you. Are we tuned into that? Luke chapter 5 again, Peter's first call. One day Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. Again, this is Jesus and Peter in the fishing boat once again. Put out into the deep water, let down the nets for your catch. He just said the same thing now, so he's rehearsing what he did the first time. Simon answered, Master, we worked hard all night. I haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I'm not too sure who you are, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. And when they'd done so, they caught such a large number of fish, their nets began to break. And then here's this response by Peter to Jesus, this interaction. Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. And so they pulled up their boats on shore, left everything and followed him. See, the first call that Jesus makes to Peter and the first call he makes to any one of us is just simply, follow and see, watch me and see. And he does that in the middle of Peter's world. He doesn't call him to be away, come away, go away, go retreat someplace. Right where you are, he steps into Peter's world. He says, here I am, watch and now follow. See, we sometimes have that misguided notion that, well, Jesus can't show up in my life unless I get to someplace special. Unless I go to church, unless I go to someplace holy. No, God talks to us, wants to talk to us, wants to call us wherever we are. And again, this is a good place for God to show up. I expect him to. He calls us to be here. He calls us assembled. I expect God to be here with us because he has called us to do this. But it's not the only place. That God shows up and God speaks to us and God calls us wherever we are every single day of our lives. And sometimes we can use this as sort of an opt-out opportunity. Well, you know, I have to get somebody to church in order for God to do something in their life. No, I just have to get my life to somebody so they see God in me. And then their lives are changed. See, the first call that Jesus makes to Peter is in his everyday common world to show him he has the power over our common everyday worlds. And again, it can happen anytime, any place that you are. In the beauty of a sunrise, a radio program, usually most of the time God shows up to somebody because they see God in my life and in your life. That's where they're going to see God first. It's that coffee with a friend. It's that comfort, as Lori said, through a problem. Man, that was a horrible Easter 11 years ago, but it was a great Easter because we just celebrate Steve on that Easter Sunday. See, Jesus calls us to investigate him right where you and I are every single day. In the middle of my divorce, absolutely. In the middle of my recovery, absolutely. In the middle of my lunch, my job, my family struggle, Jesus calls me to investigate him. He also calls me to investigate him not only when times are hard, but a lot of times when times are really great. Jesus' call to Peter here wasn't a time of great crisis in Peter's life. He was doing his everyday world. But it comes at a moment of great success. Here is this boat of fishermen. And we're told that the boat is loaded down. And Peter walks away from that boat of fish to follow Jesus. See, Peter's call didn't come when life was in the pits for him. It came when life was pretty much doing pretty well. This was probably about a month's worth of fish, of pay, of salary, of income for Peter. And Jesus says, are you willing to walk away from success to follow me? Are you willing to walk away when your portfolio has doubled and follow me? Are you willing to walk away in the middle of that game that you're winning and follow me? Are you willing to walk away when your career is on the rise and follow me? See, so often we think and we tell people, well, when life is in, you know, life is in the dumps, life is terrible, then you'll follow Jesus. No, sometimes God calls us in the harder place when our life is doing real well. That's the harder place sometimes. And the question for us is, do I allow time in my everyday life to investigate that call that Jesus may be making to us? To me, not just in the hard times, but in the average times and the good times. And here Jesus was saying to Peter, Peter, I can take care of your everyday needs. Peter, I'm enough for you. Do you believe that? And will you follow me? And he does to learn. The second call that God makes and Jesus makes in Peter's life and his story with him is a call to tell. The call to tell. Come, follow me, come see, come investigate, and now come and tell. Later on in the Gospels, in Peter following Jesus, Peter sees Jesus doing a lot of miracles, and all this one time when he heals a blind man in Bethsaida. And Peter sees that Jesus healed this blind man. And at the end of this miracle, Jesus turns to Peter again. He says, on the way, he asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets. But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." See, Peter's been spending time investigating, following, checking Jesus out. He's seen him, he heard him teach, he's now seen him do miracles and do these amazing things. And now at this moment, Jesus puts a call upon Peter to say, "Who do you say I am?" I want to hear it, Peter. Not just in your mind, but with your words. And I want you to tell me in front of other people who are around you right now. And he pushes Peter to now make a statement about who he is, about who Jesus is. And again, at this point, Peter has seen a lot. He's seen a demoniac healed. He saw his mother-in-law healed, a leper healed. Jesus talked about his divinity, healing a man with a shriveled hand. He's listened to the Sermon on the Mount. He's seen seen him raise a widow's son to life, the storm calmed, feeding 5,000 people. You know, that's a pretty good resume by Jesus. And now Jesus says to Peter, "Now, who do you say that I am? What do you say about all this, Peter?" See, after investigating Jesus for a while, Jesus makes the same call to us that he does to Peter. He says, "Now tell somebody what you've seen." Peter doesn't have the whole story at this point. He's only seen part of what Jesus has been doing. He's only been Jesus with a short time here. He hasn't seen the resurrection yet, experienced the power. But Jesus says, "What do you know about me now, Peter? Tell what you know, what you've experienced." And Peter at this point is able to say, "You are the Messiah." See, every single one of us is in a different chapter of our experience with Jesus. But no matter what chapter you and I are in, we have something to be able to tell somebody. We all have something to be able to tell somebody about what we know about Jesus. And you don't need to have all the answers, you just need to know the answers that you do have. You don't need to have it all put together, because none of us do, but you just need to be able to tell people what you've experienced so far. Just be honest with what we've seen, what our experience, how Jesus has spoken to us and what we've come to believe about him. Not every person is an evangelist with a big E, but every one of us is called to tell what we know about Jesus, without exception. And the first time Peter has to do that, notice who he's doing it with. He's doing it with his friends. He's not doing it in front of strangers. He's doing it with his friends, the disciples. Not in some random street corner, not in some far corner of the world, but those who are closest with him. And that might be the same for each of us, that sometimes the story about Jesus we need to tell first are those who are closest to us. John, later on in his writings, says, "You know, that which we have seen with our eyes, touched with our hands, this is what we proclaim." What's your Jesus story? What do you know about Jesus right now? What have you seen? What have you experienced? What have you learned about him right now? And then to whom can you share that? Who can you demonstrate that with? To let them know, this is what I know about Jesus. Because eventually we have to open up our mouths to share what we believe in our lives. And so often people say, "Well, I share Jesus by how I live." And that's great, and we should do that. But eventually we have to be able to open up our mouths and use our words to explain why we're living, what we're believing is true to us. Elton Trueblood was a writer about a century ago, a Christian writer, and he wrote this. He said, "Our testimony, our story about Jesus must be in both deed and word. And the person who says naively, 'I don't need to preach, I let my life speak,' is insufferably self-righteous." Ooh. And you think about it, that's true. If I say, "Well, if someone just watches me, they'll know all about Jesus," isn't that righteous? We have to use our words. Sometimes we don't tell because we really don't believe in the sovereignty of God. You know, we make it all about us. Well, I don't want to say the wrong things. I don't want to offend somebody. I don't want to cause trouble. And we forget God's sovereign over all this. And he can take our missteps. He can take our stumblings, and he can still turn it into something good. Sometimes we lose our credibility to tell because, again, honestly, our lives don't match our words. We talk to people about the grace of God, and yet if we ask our kids, do they see God's grace in my life? If we ask our kids, do they see God's grace in my words and my actions? Would our parents know it? How about our spouses? How about our siblings? How about our neighbors? Talking about God's grace, and yet do our lives model it? Do our words model it to how we interact with those who are around us and closest to us? See, my actions eventually have to lead to words. If we believe in hope and grace and love, then we need to be able to talk about that with our words. We've come to a point in the church in the U.S. where we're really at our point of revival, where revival is truly needed. It's amazing how fast the church is growing in so many other places in the world, except in the United States. Well, the number of people who say they are Christian, they follow Jesus, is high, but the people who really do is really on the decrease. Over the continent of Africa, from 1910 to 2000, the church grew from 10 million to 400 million people of true believers and followers. See, the call to tell is our mission of the people of Jesus, and that's us. If Christ is your Savior and Lord. Our purpose is worship. We come together. This is our purpose, to honor God. But our mission is to tell. And the failure to tell turns a church from a mission movement to a monument. And it turns followers of Jesus into monuments as well. And the question we have to ask is, you know, am I a monument of Christ or on mission for Jesus? Over this past year, we've seen so many issues dividing our country. And if you just sort of look back even just past this past year, there's just so many issues percolating and dividing our country. And we can all sort of list them if we take time and talk about them and debate about them. But we forget the fundamental bottom line issue in our country right now is whether God or not God, Christ or not Christ. There are so many other things that we can talk about, argue about, and fight about, but the fundamental bottom line issue that God gives us that divides our country and our world right now is, are you for God or against him? See, we need to tell and open our lives and our mouths to do that. Peter, who do you say that I am? You're the Messiah. You're the Christ. You're the Son of the Blessed One. Go and tell. And then here in John 21, we come to this final call on Peter's life in verse 19. And again, the catch of fish, they come back in. Jesus has a breakfast prepared for them. He's got bread and fish there. Come bring your fish. And they sit around. They have a meal together. They have this interaction about, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Feed my sheep, you know, feed my lambs, follow. But then he finally comes to this statement. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said, follow me. See, this is the last call that God makes to Peter's life. Jesus to Peter, you now have enough to make a decision. Will you follow? Right now, Peter. And he gives a prophetic word about what kind of life and what kind of death Peter would face before he tells them and asks them, will you follow me? Peter, will you follow me? And by the way, if you choose to follow me, it's not going to be easy. History tells us that Peter was crucified upside down in Rome for being a follower of Jesus. Extra biblical history also says that Peter's wife was crucified in front of Peter. And God says, "Will you follow me, Peter?" See, the call to follow Jesus is not an easy one. And sometimes we make it that way. But Jesus is telling Peter, "You have enough to make a decision, Peter. Will you follow me? And even though it won't be easy, will you still choose to do that?" And it's the same call again that God makes to Peter. He makes to every single one of us. He is calling Peter not to an easy life, but to a life that will leave a lasting legacy for generations to come. Just as your life and my life can make a lasting legacy for generations to come, as we listen and follow the call that God places to each and every one of us. Next week, 2 weeks from now, we're going to start a series called Built to Last, looking at Peter's teachings in his letters later on in his life, about how Jesus changed Peter, and then how we could be changed as well, built to last with Jesus to make a difference. And here God is telling to Peter, "Peter, you now have enough. You're now here in the reality of the resurrection. I'm here, Peter. You saw me die. I'm now eating breakfast with you again. Peter, all this is true, Peter. Will you follow me?" And he is calling him to make a difference. Just as he calls every single one of us, without exception, without exception, without exception, to make a difference for Christ. "Peter, you've walked with me, you've seen the miracles, you've heard the teaching, you've watched my death, you've experienced the resurrection. Peter, is this enough now for you to follow? Is this enough for you to give your life now to follow me?" And God says, "Yeah, it is. But Peter, now will you answer the call? Will you answer the call?" Same question. God says, "Do I have enough to follow Christ and his call upon my life right now?" And God says, "You do." And the question is, what's keeping me from taking that next step with Christ? I came to worship this morning and said, what do I want to have happen? What do I want people to take away this morning? And what I want you to take away is, God has given you enough to take a step in your relationship with Christ that you've never taken before. Will you take it? And will you make a difference in that step that you take? See, the end of John's account with Jesus and with Peter is Peter getting up from that breakfast and walking down the beach to follow Jesus. And as he walked down that beach, he was walking into history and changing lives for generations. You're here today. I'm here today because Peter chose to listen to the call of Christ in his life. "Peter, upon this rock I will build my church." You're here because of Peter, the disciples, and other people who have come before you, who have listened to that faithful call of God in their life to follow him and then proclaim and to tell and to be loyal to Jesus with their lives and to make a difference. You're here because of that. Just somebody did that for you and for me. And God is calling us in this chapter in our history and our lives to do that for somebody else. And we do that, again, as we come back to the core basics understandings of what we believe, the core foundations of what we believe again. And we let all the other stuff not divide us, but allow these things to hold us together. I was thinking last night, as I was thinking through this, and anyone old enough to remember the old commercial, "Cheesy Mothers Choose Jif"? Yeah, you remember that one, peanut butter? Yeah, okay. It just got thinking about this. You know, we talk about God's call a lot. I'm going to wrap up here in a minute. We talk about God's call a lot. We call a pastor. We talk about someone's call into a ministry, whether that's worship or disciple. Whatever, we talked about people's call to ministry. We very rarely talk about people's call to a church. See, going to church, we make that just like any other menu item in our life. And we make it a choice. Do I want sneakers today or do I want dress shoes? I'm going to choose. Do I want peanut butter or do I want fish? I'm going to choose. And we made what church we go to a choice that I made, when in fact it really is a call of God upon us to join together with a local body of fellow believers to make a difference in their community. And we have bought into the lie that my choosing a church is a part of our Western consumer culture, when in fact God calls us to be a part of a group of people to make a difference in their community. That's what being here is all about. It's not a menu item, but it's an answering to a call that, God, I listen to you, and I am obedient to the call to associate with this group of believers in this location at this time. And yeah, we may disagree upon some other things, some secondary things, but this is what we believe. I am called to be with them. I am called to serve with them, and I am called to make a difference now. God is calling us to make a difference in the name of Jesus in this place, in this time. And he has given us enough to do so. The question for me and for each of us and for us is that, will we, I, answer that call? And like Peter, follow Jesus to make a generation for generations to come in this place, and in all the other places he calls me to be. My hope is this morning that we choose to do that, because we follow Christ first, and we answer his call in my life first. Let me pray. God in heaven, I do thank you that you call us by name to investigate. You call us to live. You call us to tell. You call us to serve. You call us most fundamentally to follow you with our lives. And as we do, God, we make a difference in the people and the situations that we find ourselves in each and every day. You spoke into Peter's world to call him. You speak into our world to call us. So God, may we hear that call. And that we live it out in such a way that people see the difference within us. In such a way that people are drawn to you, not driven away from you. That we answer that call so that we are united together in purpose, in the unity of the Spirit, to make a difference as your body, proclaiming one Lord for generations to come. So God, help us, help me this morning to truly believe that you've given me enough to make a decision to follow you for the first time, or make a decision to answer your call when maybe I've been on the sidelines for a while, but to do so together for the sake of those around us, for the sake of people I will never see, and for the sake of our country and our world and our future. May we say we follow you and do so with great courage and humility. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.